Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning in to the show. Listening in maybe on the app. Appreciate you listening wherever you are. Some of our friends in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area is struggling a bit. We've got our HD signals dropped off, which actually feeds one of our FM translators. So
yeah, technical difficulties. Please stand by.
Yeah, and there was kind of a major equipment failure, and they were getting some parts in hopefully today or tomorrow.
Appreciate your prayers, too, if you don't make that repairs, that would happen quickly. That would be good.
All right. Well, we're going to start the program off today with a little song that will help set up the conversation. So, let's just listen to this.
Well, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go.
You know the action.
Hopefully you weren't doing that while driving.
I mean, right?
keep both hands on the wheel. So now the question is, what are we going to talk about today? Are we talking about the summer camps and the music around the campfire?
Sure, sing-alongs, maybe.
Maybe. Talk about, you know, secular music that we've changed lyrics to.
Yeah, sure.
No, we're not going to do that. We are actually going to talk about the ultimate exodus, and we're going to review coming out of Egypt. Well, it's actually more than that, because we're going to talk about finding freedom from what enslaves you.
Oh, that's good. We all have our hang-ups and addictions, if we're honest, and we need freedom.
Our guest today will suggest that we're all slaves, and we don't always know it. So we're going to find out about that. Really looking forward to the conversation today with Danielle Strickland. She serves in the Salvation Army as an officer and currently leading the social justice fight in the United States, Western Territory, based in Los Angeles. She is author of five books, including A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives, Boundless, Living Life in Overflow, and then the one we're going to reference today, The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. She's been serving the marginalized for over 20 years, also an ambassador for Stop the Traffic, that's a global anti-human trafficking campaign, and Compassion International. And she's a mom of three and a wife, and she's been affectionately called the Ambassador of Fun. So
I like her already.
Sure. Well, we may be back to playing Pharaoh some more.
Yeah, right.
I'm not sure. Danielle, welcome to Connecting Faith. So good to have you on.
Hey, thanks so much. Great to be with you.
So the book is actually not necessarily just talking about the Exodus, although it's kind of based on that. And it may have been a while since we read the story. And maybe talk about, just to set it up, some of the lessons that this story contains. And as you suggest, the story actually goes back to Genesis.
Yeah, you know, it's really fascinating. I was doing a series. I was looking at the book of Exodus because I was involved in anti-human trafficking stuff and helping women and people out of systemic poverty. And I really wanted some more theological reflection. So I was looking at sort of the original story of God's freedom for his people, you know, and the intention of him to set his people free. And I was doing a workshop I remember this so clearly, with this guy, a guy named Claudio Oliver. We were doing a workshop on Exodus together, and he's a social justice advocate in Brazil, a minister, you know, just a wonderful man of God. And we were doing this presentation. I remember afterwards he said to me, you know, Danielle, when you think of the Israelites as slaves in Egypt, what do you think? You know, and I thought to myself, well, this is so easy. I think of the Prince of Egypt. You know, that's my, my deep theological training, like everyone else on the Exodus, you know. And I think of chains and like chain gangs. Sort of I think of the transatlantic slave trade. That's really what I have in my mind. And he said, you know, do you know, the slaves in Egypt, you know, when you're reading the book of the Exodus, he said they had their own homes. You know, they had their own livestock. They were a threat to the king. They had their own spokesman that could speak to the king. You know, he said, is that the image of slaves that you have in your mind? And I was like, no, actually. Yeah. I realized that I had to go back and look again at the story of Exodus with some fresh, you know, sort of non-prejudicial, I already know the story, eyes, and have a look at what kind of slaves the Israelites were. Because if they weren't enslaved, but they were still oppressed. What kind of slavery is that? And that's what I suggest. As I started looking at that, I started realizing that, you know, in a sense, we're all slaves to whatever the dominant culture is in which we live. So you'll remember that the story of Exodus doesn't start in Exodus. It starts in Genesis when the Israelites are saved by Egypt. And Egypt, the Pharaoh, gives them a high place of honor, and then he gives them the best land in all of Egypt, the scripture says, for shepherding, which is who the Israelites are. They're shepherds. And they get there, and then the story skips ahead a couple hundred years, and by the time we pick the story up in Exodus 1, there's a new Pharaoh, and none of the Israelites are shepherding. They're all bricklaying. And that's a fascinating thing in and of itself, because what is the transition from shepherding to bricklaying? Like, how did the Israelites not use the best land in all of Goshen for shepherding and trade it all in for bricklaying? And then if you just do a little bit of research, you realize that bricklaying is where all the status and all the money and all the power is. So the dominant value of Egypt shifted to bricks. I mean, it's so dominant that, of course, even we're still making trips to Egypt to look at what they built. You know, that's how glorious Egypt was. And if you wanted to be anybody, if you wanted to go anywhere, if you wanted to be well thought of, you got into the industry of Egypt, which was bricklaying. And so it's a kind of this fascinating transfer, and we're not sure how it happened. We don't know the details. We just know that it happened, that the Israelites kind of traded in who they were to become more like the Egyptians. And once you become assimilated into a dominant value system that's not godly, that's when oppression sets in. And that oppression then eventually turns into slavery.
You know, it's a fascinating story, and I recommend it to you. In fact, we have a couple of copies of the book to give away, and we'll do that here at the end of the hour. So I invite you to give us a call. Sign up for that. We do a drawing whenever we have resources to give away. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. You remind us, though, that say that we one can be enslaved and not know it. Is that because we just become absorbed in the culture, or is there more to it?
Yeah, I think it's a dominant value system, and we don't critique it very much until we feel the pain. So this is a really interesting thing. So we just kind of go along. So, you know, a lot of Christians would assume that bigger is better, for example. Even sometimes the way that we do church culture, we create celebrity culture. We think that rich equals blessing. You know, and those are not biblical values. Those are cultural values. Those are dominant culture values. So we think that work and success means that we're better, you know, and we're not looking at Jesus's trajectory of his life of when he says to the disciples, if you follow me, you know, you're going to lose things. This is actually a downward progression. And eventually it's going to go all the way to death. You know, this is how down you're going to go. And that's sort of a discipleship journey. But we really have this worldview because it's such a dominant culture of where we live, that money and success and wealth and work and status and celebrity, those are all ways dominant cultural values that we, without even really knowing it, because we've lived here for so long, we've adapted. So you'll have people, you know, I have lots of Christian friends who will work, you know, way more to get more stuff, to get a bigger house, to get another car, to get the best things for their children, which sounds like a good value because you're like, yeah, that's work's good. You know, like bigger things are good. They love their children. But then when you actually take a look at their life, you realize that they're not with their kids. You know, there's a broken value inside their homes. There's a brokenness inside their own heart because they want more stuff. You know, so I would say that a pursuit of wealth at the expense of family is a dominant value that becomes oppressive to God's people if they live with that dominant value as a feature of their life. So that, I mean, that's just one example, but there's a thousand of them, right? I mean, what career that you choose, what you school you go to, I mean, what you pick to spend your money on, who you hang out with because of what they do for you rather than what you can do for them. These dominant values become values that oppress us.
You know, we're living in a time, we're talking to Danielle Strickland about her new book, The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You. And one of the things you address as the, you know, Israelites needed to reconsider who they were, you know, we're living in a world where identity seems to be up for grabs, or at least maybe in question. So what happens when we, you know, lose our understanding of who God designed us to be?
Yeah, I mean, this is probably the most powerful thing about this message. And, you know, about freedom is that that's how we were designed. So this is like freedom is not just something you get. It's something you have already. It's something you've been created for. So freedom is who you are. It's how you were meant to live. That's why oppression doesn't fit us. It's why, you know, and even not only just individually oppression doesn't fit us, but also corporately. It doesn't fit us. It doesn't fit our way of life because it's against who we really are. So it's really interesting to think about when even Genesis was written. So the Israelites are still back and forth. They're like sinning, you know, then they're taken captive by Babylon, then they're oppressed, then they cry out to God, then they get free, and they're in this cycle. Then they get back into Babylon. And they're in this cycle of like oppression, oppression, oppression. And instead of writing sort of a freedom manual, you know, like you should do this to get free, Moses decides to write Genesis. Now, this is a fascinating idea because what people need to know when they're in that cycle of oppression is not just what to do. They need to know who they are. Because ultimately that oppression is trying to mar or cover or trap people to believe that they were born for that oppression. This is literally what slavery does, right? Is try to get people to forget who they really are and assign them another identity. And God is really what God, the real transformational occurrence that happens when the gospel gets inside of a person is there is this, I'm a son, right? I'm not a slave. I'm a child. I'm not a worker. You know, like my value's already set. My freedom's already given. So there's this identity that begins to then break out in what looks like freedom from oppression. It's absolutely essential. And if you think about it, it's mind-boggling. This idea that the way God created his people. When I put my son to bed at night, his name's Moses. This is how much I like the Exodus story. And we've been practicing for years. He's only five, but we've been practicing. You know, I say, what are you going to say to Pharaoh? You know, Moses is always like, let my people go. I'm like, that's right. But every night I tuck him into bed and I say, Moses, who made you? And Moses will look at me and he'll say, God made me. And I say, that's right, honey. And how did he make you? And Moses will look at me and say, he made me good. And then I'll go, he sure did. He made you good. He made you fearfully. He made you wonderfully. He made you freely. You know, like he literally did design us for this beautiful thing. And that's the first word that begins to loosen the lie that says that you're bad, that you're always going to be oppressed, that this is always going to be the way things are, that this is your destiny. You know, this is not at all. Your destiny is to be free.
So encouraging, and there's more to come in just a moment. We'll talk about how freedom is, how to get free from, to find freedom. It's going to come with some pain. We're talking about finding freedom from what enslaves you. The Ultimate Exodus is the new book we're referencing, and happy to have some time with Danielle Strickland, who serves in the Salvation Army. She's a gifted evangelist, a widely sought-after speaker. You can find out about her podcast or writing and more about her on her website, DanielleStrickland.com. And we do have some copies of The Ultimate Exodus to give away, so I want to encourage you to sign up for that. It's inspiring and encouraging and life-changing, I believe. 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. More in a moment.
You call my name.
We hold on to that truth, and we're declaring it today, and Danielle Strickland telling us so effectively about what that looks like and what that path is like. We're talking about finding freedom from what enslaves you. Her latest book is called The Ultimate Exodus. Danielle has been serving the marginalized for a couple of decades, and she's also an ambassador for Compassion International and for Stop the Traffic. It's a global anti-human trafficking campaign. Serves the Salvation Army as an officer and has written several books and so sought-after speaker. We're honored to have him with us today. Danielle, this study about freedom and looking at the Exodus story, reviewing it in Genesis and Exodus, you know, we tend to read the scriptures as an individual, say, well, how can I apply this to my life? But there's maybe a corporate global side to this too, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, there's also endless sort of applications, you know, things that happen in the Exodus story that are applicable for principles that we can live now and live out a freedom journey. But this is definitely a story about a people. You know, I remember very clearly a moment for me that really helped. I've been helping women out of the sex industry for years and years and years, just out of layers and layers, heaps of oppression and human trafficking. And I always, you know, so I haven't hung out much with guys, you know, out of oppression much besides recovery. And so I remember porn being like a real issue and just sort of going and reading the stats and just sort of being a little bit taken aback. And my approach to it was always just like, you know, guys, please just stop using porn. You know, like, don't be, you know, don't be like that. Don't be a jerk or whatever. And I remember I was at this Christian university in the Bible Belt. 2,000 kids. It was like mandatory attendance and all the faculty were there. It's a beautiful facility. And I was doing a chapel that morning, and I was using this this tool that's called Poll Everywhere, where you can take a live vote, basically, for answering questions. It's great to entertain kids when you're not a good speaker. And so I was throwing out some questions randomly throughout the presentation, and one of the ones was just, I just threw in, you know, how often do you view porn? And one answer was, you know, not at all, and the other one was sometimes, and the other one was always, and the other one was can't stop. And you could vote live, you know, so the results were just tallying electronically, digitally. And I remember just standing on this platform in this beautiful 2,000-filled auditorium in this Christian university in a Christian state, you know, like, I mean, it was like bubble land. And we just all were breathless, as always, and can't stop began to just ticker, 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 you know, just fill up the screen. And these kids, you know, this generation was just voting, like, help, live, you know. Yeah. I remember actually even physically taking a step back because I knew the stats in my mind is just to see these kids, like to see these kids. And I remember just making a connection instantly. I said, do you know the fastest growing crime on the planet is human trafficking? It's the enslavement. The highest amount is in sex servitude. This is enslavement, the sexual servitude of these girls and all across the world. You are the generation that's most equipped, most globally connected, most resourced, most educated, most capable of stopping this. And you are enslaved to pornography. Does anybody see the connection? And it was like, it was the first time I think I remember just making that connection that this is not just one decision that one boy makes that's like a bad boy. This is an assault. This is a principality. This is a spirit of oppression that's seeking to enslave not only the women, but also the men. And it all of a sudden, I just understood how deeply connected our individual lives are with this corporate and this global call for freedom. And it changed some things. I remember that day I said, hey, if you want to get free from porn, let's have that conversation tonight at a volunteer chapel. Now, traditionally, during that week, it was mission week, and usually 12 kids come, you know, as a volunteer. And 600 kids came in, and they were almost all male. And I remember having this conversation with a 17-year-old kid. He's just turning 18. Beautiful Christian boy. I mean, like, I have three boys, so he's exactly what I want my kid to look like. You know what I mean? He's just like this beautiful Christian guy at university getting ready to go on mission. And he looked at me. He's bawling his head off, and he said, you've got to help me. You have to help me. He said, I can't even look at myself in the mirror. I hate myself. He said, I've been doing this stuff since I was 12, and I can't stop. And I started having a look at the porn industry, just having a look at how it works. It literally targets boys 7 to 8 years old. They put, you know, if your kid's using Minecraft, you know, he's a target of the porn industry. I mean, this is not just like, you know, our kids have to get holy. This is not just like that conversation. It's not personal holiness. This is a corporate, this is a global, almost conspiratorial, a demonic principality of oppression. And it's connected to the fastest growing crime on the planet. So that connection really helped me just personally to go, okay, these are connected. This is the same message. Like, we're going to fight for victims of human trafficking around the world. We're going to have to free a generation from pornography addiction, not because they're bad or because they're weak, but because they've been targeted by a spirit of oppression.
We're talking about finding freedom from what enslaves you, and it's all around us in a variety of issues. Talking the Ultimate Exodus with Danielle Strickland. Danielle, you talk about you know, to find freedom from what enslaves us. We can't do without pain, but we want to move away from pain instead of toward it. Say more about that.
Well, pain is an indicator. So if you haven't read, if you haven't had a chance to read the book, The Gift of Pain by Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand, it's well worth a read. Dr. Paul Brand, of course, is expert in leprosy and really figured out how leprosy works. So the disease of leprosy just prevents your pain receptors from working. So leprosy victims would lose their limbs or their fingers or whatever, not because of the disease itself, but because of not being aware of harmful things they were doing because they couldn't feel. And this is one of the great, you know, one of the great indicators of oppression is that we're numb. You know, so when pain actually starts to manifest itself, like that 17-year-old kid in the chapel where he literally is like, you got to help me. It's what I would call in the Exodus story, the cry begins. So it's assimilation until oppression begins. And once oppression begins, it gets painful. And the pain is actually a gift because it's awakening. It's an awakening agent for us to cry out for help, for us to cry out to God, who is the God who wants to help us and who answers the cry. And this is one of the great, beautiful things about the character of God. When he comes to get Moses in the desert, he literally defines himself as, I am the God who hears the cry of the oppressed, which is, you know, maybe one of the most mind-blowing characteristics, God describing himself as the God who hears the cry of the oppressed. So if you are in an oppressed situation, or if you know people who are oppressed and they're crying out, you know, they're asking for deliverance, they're saying like, please, God, help us. You better bet God's going to come. He's going to help. You know, God's going to give you a strategy. He's going to give you a way out because that's the definition of who he is.
There's so much we need to learn about this story and apply it. You know, one of the things that you talk about is that, you know, mentioning Moses seeing the burning bush and the process of him in the wilderness. And you said it's not that Moses was in Egypt, but that Egypt was in Moses. And again, I guess it sort of circles back to what we're talking about. We get so absorbed by the culture that we don't realize our need to get out.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things that really struck me, one of the chapters in that book that was really hard for me to write in some ways, was also this idea that whenever we read the book of Exodus, we always identify with the Israelites, which I think is a really fascinating thing. But what if we were more like the Egyptians? And that's another question, isn't it? What if we're Pharaoh? I mean, what if the word of God is coming to us and it's like through the, you know, all of the laborers that are being, you know, literally enslaved on the earth to pick our cotton that makes our shirts. You know, I mean, literally the way our economy is created, much of it is exploitative labor. What if they're crying out to God for deliverance and God is sending a witness to us, you know, the Western church, saying, please let my people go. You know, and then what if that's what that is and what would our response be? You know, and this is fascinating because, and this is God with his people all the time on the journey of freedom because he made us to be free. What that means is he gave us choice. That's what freedom is the ability to choose. It's literally empowerment is the ability to choose. So he's constantly saying to us, you know, you want to be free? Okay, make these choices. You know, listen to this word and respond.
We're going to dig into that a little deeper. I don't like the idea of being on the side of the oppressor. But how do we find freedom? We're talking about finding freedom from what enslaves you, the ultimate exodus. Danielle Strickland from the Salvation Army is with us today. We've got copies of the book to give away, and you can sign up for one today, 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Talking about the ultimate exodus today, finding freedom from what enslaves you. That's the title of a great new book from Danielle Strickland. It's the Salvation Army for a number of years. Serves as an officer there and leading the social justice fight in the United States Western Territory based out of Los Angeles. But she travels around the globe, sought after speaker, and has a regular podcast. You can find out more about her, DanielleStrickland.com. She spoke at the Global Leadership Summit last year, and we all were just amazed at her story, and it's a powerful story. She's written about it in a book called A Beautiful Mess, How God Creates Your Life. So this journey to freedom was one of which she has walked and understands, and helping us dig a little deeper, but we'd like to think that we're not enslaved by things, and we especially don't like the idea of siding with Pharaoh instead of the Israelites. We were just talking about that before the break. Danielle, say a bit more about that.
Yeah, I think, you know, this was a real kicker for me, and I've always identified sort of with the oppressed, and I felt like God was just really challenging me, saying, you know, both the oppressed and the oppressor are enslaved. This is a fast. I mean, this isn't a new idea. I mean, Jesus is clear on this, and all throughout history, this is clear. And one of the fascinating things in Exodus chapter 1, it says that it was because the Israelites were afraid, they became oppressed. So fear, if fear is a motivator in your life, you better bet you're going to be oppressed, because fear is the currency of oppression. And one of the things that kind of blew my mind is that Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites because he was afraid. And that's when I realized that oppression, because the currency of oppression is fear, is if you're making decisions that are dominated by fear, you will either be oppressed or you will be an oppressor. It really doesn't matter which one, but all of it's slavery. All of it's slavery. It's how slavery happens to people, and it's also how people get involved in enslaving other people. So whether you're an abused woman or whether you're an abuser of a woman, it's all oppression. That's what that is. Whether you're a human trafficking sex slave in Thailand or you're a porn addict on your computer, you're all oppressed. It's all a spirit of oppression. So this is what God wants to do, is he wants to set everybody free. And this is what he has wanted to do since the beginning. It's how he created us to be.
You say when on the road to freedom, it gets worse before it gets better. And I know that, as you said, you hung around with the folks in the recovery movement, and now, that's kind of the hard reality, isn't it, that it's not going to get better right away?
Yeah, I mean, and also just think about just even the, you know, the admission, you know, the cry, like when we talked about the gift of pain, of oppression being a gift, because it's the way in which. So when you're in recovery circles, you'll hear a lot of people say, you know, I'm a grateful alcoholic. And your mind will just be, I'll just be like, what? That makes no sense. Because in my mind, I'm just like, alcohol is the enemy. How can you be a grateful alcoholic? I mean, this is a terrible disease, you know. And they'll say, I'm grateful because it was the disease, it was the oppression that caused the pain that actually connected me to God. And so I'm grateful even for the pain, because the pain was the way I cried out, and God heard my cry, and he gave me. And this is this beautiful idea. But if you think about how oppression gets off of us, it takes humility, it takes honesty, it takes a willingness to confront whatever we're afraid of. And the way that oppression actually thrives in somebody's life is that they stuff it in. It doesn't show. This is how oppression grows in somebody's life. And so any place where you're afraid, somebody actually might find out that you've got a secret, or you've got a secret habit, or you have a loose, you know, thing going on in your life, or you don't want them to see your family life because it's so toxic, or your relationship with your wife because it's void. Wherever those places of fear are, in order to get free, there has to be exposure. There has to be confrontation. There has to be a willingness to, like, let that pain out and own it, and then not avoid the pain, but walk through the pain. Now, on the other side of the pain, Jesus would have said it like this: you got to die to yourself to live, right? You die to your own self to live for something greater, for the kingdom of God. So if you're not willing to die, which is a lot, everyone's willing to hide, but avoid death, you're not going to get to resurrection life. You actually have to go through the water to get to the promised land. This is sort of a principle from scripture and from the Exodus story. So the pain, even of the desert, you know, you'll see the Israelites are constantly like, we're hungry, we're thirsty, what are we going to do? And it's God using the pain as a means to build dependency and trust and humility and honesty and transparency. And you'll see the Israelites are freaking out, going like, hide it. You know, like, let's grab more stuff than we need and hide it. And then it all turns to rot, you know. And it's God teaching them on a daily basis, what does it mean to get honest? What does it mean to get humble? What does it mean to get dependent? Because those are the values of the kingdom of God.
I love the statement in the book. You said, powerlessness leads to willingness, which brings God close.
Yeah. And this is, I mean, God gives grace to the humble. And humility is getting to a place in your life where you say, I need God. I need God. I can't do this. It's the cry, isn't it? And so that's the starting spot. So if you're at a place where you're still hiding, you're still actively involved in oppression. You know, you're just feeding. Or if you're at a place where fear is a dominant value of your life, you're oppressed, no matter what side of oppression you're on. And the only way to begin the step to freedom is to allow that pain to get you honest and humble before God, where you cry out to the God, and then God begins to actually come and give you choice. That's empowerment. He begins to ask you to partner with him and to say, okay, here, do this, you know, get honest, do this, expose the suppression, do this, have a conversation with your wife, do this, go see a counselor for your addiction, do this, go find your way to an AA group and get humble, you know, do this, you know, expose this reality, this sin, so that you can get free. And then that choice, when you actually begin to listen to God and say, yes, I choose that, that's freedom. That's freedom. And yes, those choices are hard. And they're going to be hard. And sometimes that process takes a while, because that oppression took years and years and years and years. If you're honest with yourself, most of us invested a lot in our own oppression. So we're going to need to invest at least that much in our own freedom. Because as we get free, we are free. This is a beautiful thing. It's not just something we're going to get one day. It's something we're practicing being as we cooperate and partner with God in the invitation for to choose what he asks us to do.
Just thinking, we read the Exodus story, we think about the yoke of slavery, and you reference, you know, Matthew 11, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and, you know, we get in step with him. Say more about, you know, putting on his yoke instead of the yoke of slavery.
Yeah, so I tell this story. This is kind of a famous story that I tell because it's so beautiful, but it really connects to this part in the story, I think, of how a brothel chaplaincy program started. In Australia many years ago, a retired Baptist lady asked to meet me for coffee, and we had this conversation. She said, you know, my phone number, now in Australia, they've legalized prostitution. So for about 20 years now, they have, you know, neighborhood brothels. So you'll have like a 7-Eleven and a dry cleaners and a brothel, you know, in neighborhoods all over the place. And it's just normal. But those women in those brothels are living an oppressive and an oppressed life. And anyway, this grandma, she's a retired Baptist lady. She said, my phone number is only two digits different from my local brothel's phone number. And she said, so I keep getting these calls and they're disturbing me. Now, notice, it's a bit of pain, isn't it? It's the disruption of normal. And she says, you know, I eventually, this is just getting too much for me. So I decided to change my number. And on the morning I was doing my devotions, I was reading my Bible before I was going to go to the phone company. I felt God speak to me and say, why are you changing your number? And she said, well, I keep getting those calls. And God said, I know. This is the gift, right? This is the gift. This is the gift of pain. It's the gift of the disruption. It's the gift of the status quo. And he says, I those calls are coming to you on purpose. Why don't you do something about it? So we're having coffee in Melbourne, Australia, in this cafe, right? Just a couple blocks from the brothel. And she says, what should I do? And I'm thinking to myself inside, I'm thinking, I don't know. You know, like, what do I know? It's like a legalized brothel. You're a retired Baptist. I mean, I don't know. But because I'm a good Christian leader, I just put on my good Yoda. You know, and I always feel like what you should do when you don't know what to do is just ask more questions, you know, like get more data. So I said, interesting problem you have, Jan. You know, let's talk more. What would you normally do? I mean, what would you just do if you were, you know, your neighbor moved in, you know, changed, or if someone was in a car accident on your street, you know, what would be your natural response? And she said, that's easy. I would just bake some cupcakes and go visit. And I said, that sounds perfect. Let's do that. Like, let's just do what you would normally do, because this is one of the great recipes of the Exodus story is God waits for Moses to become who he is. He's a shepherd. This is really fascinating because I used to think that God uses us in spite of ourselves. Now I realize God uses us as ourselves. It's a big difference. So what he's not looking for, like, you know, Jan to get a social work degree and become a professor of, you know, sexual exploitation to use her. He wants to use a grandmother. That's why he literally picked her, because she's a grandmother. I mean, this is, so she bakes the cupcakes. We pick Tuesday. We meet at headquarters, Salvation Army headquarters, and we go to visit this brothel. I remember her saying to me, I felt like God told me this weekend while I was baking these cupcakes to do this by myself. And I said to her, no, you cannot do this by yourself. I'm the professional. You know, I'm there in my uniform. I've got the super suit on, you know. And she looks at me and she says, yeah, you're the professional, but I'm the neighbor. And it was just, again, that truth. Like, God wants to use all of us. This is just as we are, you know. And in Jesus's language, neighbor trumps professional every time. You know, this is what he's, the radical nature of the kingdom for everybody. So anyway, I still go with her because, like, I'm not going to let a grandma die on my watch. And we go down to this brothel. It's an Asian brothel in this suburban neighborhood. And she goes up and knocks on the door. And I'm praying like crazy just for protection and for favor and for blessing, you know, just for a way. And this manager opens the door because she's not their normal clientele, you know, saying, can I help you? You know, thinking that this grandma's lost or something. And she's so nervous, you know, she doesn't really know what to do, but she just pushes the cupcakes forward and she goes, I brought cupcakes. You know, she's like shaking. I remember in my mind, I can still see this like demonic superpower of sexual exploitation over Australia, you know, going, no, not the cupcakes. Because he just was like, oh, cupcakes, come on in. You know, just like it was like, you know, and she went in the back and she met all the girls. She said, I'm sorry it took me so long to get here. I'm your neighbor. You know, this is my name. If you ever want to come over to my house for dinner, and like got their birthdays and left, you know, distributed the cupcakes, said, I'll see you next week. And she began this weekly visitation, which she kept up, you know, two hip replacements later, 10 years on, you know, just as she got scores of women out of that brothel, just personally, just by setting them up with different jobs and inviting them over for dinner. And they met somebody who knew somebody. I mean, just it began to unravel oppression. Of course, I ran back right away and called 10 of my Salvation Army friends and said, we got to get organized. You know, the Baptists are going to beat us to the brothel, you know. And we literally launched, you know, a visitation strategy, a chaplaincy program for brothels across Australia. So now there's like 68 of them visited every week. I mean, we partner with the Australia Federal Police. So we've helped stop human trafficking. I mean, 7 different languages. I mean, it's just this whole thing that started out of this, you know, it's this beautiful unraveling of oppression that started with a grandma, you know, who heard God and who was disturbed and who a little bit of pain awakened her to the capacity that she had, not only to get free from her own status quo life. So it freed her from business as usual, you know, so now she's not just your normal retired Baptist lady. She's like this champion, beautiful friends with sinners, you know, like Jesus. And it also freed many of the girls that she spoke to and the many more as we caught on to the strategy that baked goods was the way in, you know. And began to usher in freedom in a new way for a lot of people. And that's literally the story of the Exodus over and over and over again, is the disruption, the oppression, the pain is a gift. We cry out and we ask for direction, and God then chooses to use us as we are because of who we are with whatever we've got in our hand to be about the business of setting others free.
I think this is this part where we just say, amen, sister. Well,
right.
That'll preach. It is a great book, The Ultimate Exodus, Finding Freedom from What Enslaves You, Danielle Strickland, Salvation Army author, widely sought after speaker, understandably so. She was just on speaking at North Point, and you can check that podcast out or find out more about her her ministry, her writing, her podcasts at her website, daniellestrickland.com. It's such a privilege to talk with you, Danielle. Thank you for what you're doing, for encouraging us today to live in freedom and to set others free as well.
Amen. You're welcome. It was a joy to be with you. Thanks.
Danielle Strickland joining us today here on Connecting Faith. Do you have a couple of copies of the book to give away? I know you're going to want to sign up for that. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. More in a moment. Talking about the ultimate exodus today. Wow, what a powerful conversation with Danielle Strickland. You may have someone that you love and care deeply about that has enslaved in some way, and you are trying to help them out. Well, Dr. Henry Cloud has written a lot about those kinds of things, boundaries. He's also written a powerful book called Necessary Endings. And a while back, I had a chance to talk to him about his book, Never Go Back, some things you can do. 10 things you'll never do again. And he has some good things to say about how we can encourage other people to change, because they have to do it themselves.
By definition, as being humans, wanting to live with other good humans, then when we run into people we want to perform better, we want to change them, right? We want to fix them. And it's people's lives actually just go down a totally different path when they wake up and have the realization that you cannot change another person. Now, let's explain that. That does not mean that you can't be a change agent in somebody's life, that you can't influence them to change, that you can't order circumstances and order your relationship with them in a way that maximizes the probability and the opportunity for them to change. But it does mean that ultimately you can't violate the reality that they have a choice. And what happens is, you know, you see this with parents and kids, you see it with spouses, you see it with bosses, with somebody who's not performing, they try to light a fire under their belly and get them motivated and push them and get them to, you know, I've told them to do this and I want you, and how many times do I have to tell you, didn't I tell you to do your homework, and on and on and on and on and on, and try to get somebody sober or try to get somebody, you know, to care about school or, we have a natural kind of tendency to want to do this. But the reality is you can't make anybody do anything. What you can do is you can be a change agent and relate to them in a way where you can order your relationship that makes it in a way that makes it not work in the way that they're being. Like if I'm a boss, I can't make somebody make those sales calls, but I can order my job for them in a way that if they're not making the sales calls, it's not going to work for them. I can do that. And that will highly influence them. But to just try to get somebody to be responsible or get somebody to be motivated or get somebody to be spiritual, and really where we're trying to take control and drive another person's growth, it never works.
You know, when we're talking about change, most of us are, I guess I certainly will say that, reluctant to change, because generally change means, you know, pain and discomfort. And now you address that we prefer the no pain version, which doesn't really work.
Well, you know, it's an interesting paradox. Again, we're kind of in some ways set up for failure in a fallen world, because the way God has designed our brains, your brain is actually wired to resist change in a certain way. What I mean by that is you have maps of the way the world works, all right? So if you got in your car this morning and you live in the United States, you start driving to work and somebody's driving down the wrong side of the road, like if you're in England or something, then your mind is going to register that as an error, and you're going to blow the horn. You're going to say, foul, I don't want to get back on your side, you know, because we have ways that we're wired to think things work. Now, the problem is that we're wired, because of our experiences in life and in a fallen world, we learn some ways, and we get wired to do relationship in certain ways and performance in certain ways and all of that, that basically don't work. But we're wired that way. And so that's what you're saying. That's when what you're saying is very, very important, that we realize that, you know, I've really got a choice here. There's two options. I can continue to do this and continue to fail and go through the pain of the consequences of one more broken relationship or one more failed job or one more whatever it is, or I can go through the pain of doing the work that it's going to take to learn some new skills and to change, but the outcome of that path is very different. There's pain involved in both. You know, pain is unavoidable. The only pain that we can avoid is the pain that comes from trying to avoid pain.
That goes along with, I think, taking in the big picture, right? Not losing the big picture, because that's kind of part of the motivation, isn't it?
It really is. One of the things you see that great performers do is when things happen, they just don't react to a situation without looking at the big picture and asking the question, you know, what is it that I'm really trying to accomplish here? You know, when somebody does something that might infuriate us, you know, or really bugs us or something, and you'd want to respond to that, deal with it in a certain way or whatever, but when you stop for a moment and say, wait a minute, now, you know, this person's going to be my neighbor. They just bought this house. They're going to be living there for 20, 30 years. I got to look at, you know, we got to live next to each other for a while. Maybe I want to handle this situation a little differently because I'm keeping the big picture in mind. And we really start to orient our choices and our resources and our time and our energy and our efforts very, very differently in little decisions when we keep the big picture in mind.
In the second part of the book, you talk about the now what, and you refer to it sort of as the wake-up call. And there are a number of ways that we can wake up. And I guess just say a word about how we get started in turning things around.
Well, that's kind of the $64 question, right? And what the big wake-up call is when we recognize that, you know, I don't really have a problem here. I think the problem is this, you know, this controlling person that, you know, drives me crazy or this, you know, whatever it is. What I've got is I've got a pattern in my life of being vulnerable to that kind of person because these kind of people are everywhere, right? And if I look back, you know, I remember one time I was doing a group and this lady said, I get it. I've been married to 9 abusive husbands and I don't want to do that anymore. And this other lady says, Mabel, shut up. You hadn't been married to 9 abusive husbands. You've been married to 1 abusive husband with 9 different names. And she recognized, you know, she thought all these men were the problem, and certainly they were problematic, but her problem was she was just attracted to a certain kind of person. And so the wake-up call is realizing that we all have patterns that we need to address. And once you do that, then you have to ask the question, okay, so what do I do? I just make a New Year's resolution and I'm not going to do that anymore? No, that doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is that these patterns are hardwired into us and they're just part of our makeup. And you can't just make a choice. You know, Moses tried that. He came off the hill with 10 choices for people, right? And what the Bible tells us is that that's powerless to change anybody. So we can't just say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. We must say, I don't want to do that anymore, and then ask the second question of, so what's it going to take for me to never do that again? And that's when we get to the real revelation that the Bible and all of science affirms. There's no such thing as self-help. You know, you can't say to a car it's out of gas, well, you know, go get some self-gas. It can't. And when we realize that God is the only self-sustaining entity and the rest of us draw everything we need from outside of ourselves, then you bend the knee and you bow to the reality of what I like to call open system change. If you're a closed system trying to just change yourself, it's not going to work. But if you open up to two things, a new energy sources, or, you know, a lot of new energy sources, and new intelligence. So we need fuel, we need energy, and we need intelligence to order that energy, which means you open up to God, you open up to other people, you get support, you get mentoring, you get some coaching, you get some help. Then we can change pretty much anything. But it's hard for us to do that second step and then to know, you know, what kind of intelligence and what kind of people we need around us.
We've been talking about change today and talking about finding freedom from what enslaves you. Dr. Henry Cloud, of course, a leadership consultant, best-selling author, and written several wonderful books. Maybe one you want to, in light of our conversation today, want to read is Necessary Ending. I recommend that to you. The one that we shared the little clip from was from a conversation he had about his book, Never Go Back, 10 Things You'll Never Do Again. You'll find that interview as well as the conversation that we just had with Danielle Strickland on our website. We post the conversations there on the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. You'll hear Danielle's conversation with us about the ultimate exodus, and I recommend that you listen to it again. And by Ted, that's one that you want to pass on to a friend, I think. What a powerful hour it's been.
Great conversation, great stories she told too. So yeah, check that out.
It's online, the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, and the book we referenced there, The Ultimate Exodus, and then just talking with Dr. Henry Cloud, talking about Never Go Back. All that available at the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.